six-part series called Four Cups. That's why there's four cups up here. And you'll, if you're new to the series, I think you'll understand what we're talking about as we go through today. They represent four promises that God made to his people. How many here today, you consider yourself God's people? He's created something called the church, which is synonymous with, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. That was a type and shadow of the church. We're his people. And he made some promises to his people, the nation of Israel, 3,500 years ago, and they're still true today. And the four cups represent four promises. And that's what we're studying, because it's important to know what God has in store for you. God has a lot in store for you. Getting saved is great, but that's not the end. That's really the beginning. And so the four cups speak about your journey here on the earth. Have you ever wondered, what on earth am I here for? I hope you have, because that's a good question to ask God. And not just kind of go through life and never seek out an answer to that. And really, to tell you the truth, Victory Church is designed for people who say in their heart, there's got to be more. Got to be more to life. And I want to tell you today, the answer is yes. There is more. There's more to this life, and it's contained in these four cups. I want you to know today that you and I are not earthly beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We're spirit beings having a temporary earthly experience. That's a lot more important when you understand that. Because, see, we're starting our eternal journey in the earth, and really that's all we see. And we think that's, you know, it's understandable. That's all there is. We are taught, instructed, spoken to by God to tell us, don't be deceived into thinking this is it. No, this is just the beginning. There's a whole lot more. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6, where we see these promises. And where God gave them through Moses to his people. You know, they're in slavery in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world system, and Pharaoh was a type of the devil. Slavery was a type of sin and how it enslaves us. Israel is a type of God's people or the church. Moses was a type of Christ, the deliverer. And let's look at these promises here. We're the Jews today, when they have Passover, they have four cups in their Passover celebration. Our part one was talking about promises. Part two was looking at the Passover and how Jesus changed it from Passover to communion for us. But the same meaning is there when we take communion. We should understand why they had four cups, that each of them, the Jews called it the four I wills. You're going to see that when we read this passage. God says, I will, four times. The last section, it's a longer section. That's the fourth cup where we're on a journey with God. So let's see if you can find these as we read this. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and cup one, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's cup one. I will free you from being slaves to them. That's cup two. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. That's step three, cup three. And number four, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you'll know. See, some people, they even been Christians for a long time, but they're still wondering, you know, is he my God? Does he love me? Does he care about me? That kind of indicates that they haven't taken the journey, that we haven't quite made it. That maybe even you and I, maybe you've been a Christian 30, 40 years, and you're still kind of wondering about your walk with the Lord. We want to look at where we're at. Maybe we got stuck in another cup, and we haven't completed the cycle to where you can say, then I will know that he's the Lord. God doesn't want us to live a frustrated Christian life. He didn't say we'd float through life on flowery beds of ease, but we should understand that the challenges that we're going through are just tests and just opportunities for us to increase our faith, increase our proximity to Christ, to get closer to him. They just drive us closer to him because we know what we're all about and where we're going. So those are the four promises. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And he goes on to tell about this journey, this wonderful journey. So in cup one, he brings us out. And I want you to notice about cup one. There are no conditions. This is the cup. We'll give you the fill in the blanks in a minute, but that's the cup of salvation. They call it the cup of sanctification. This is where he brings you out, but I want you to know in cup one, there's no conditions. There's really nothing for you to do. You don't have to pass a test or perform. You just accept what Christ did for you on the cross. Cup one is all about God, what God did for you, and you just accept it. It's easy. Let's not make it hard on people to get cup one, to get into cup one, because Christ didn't make it easy. Didn't make it hard. He made it easy. God's not making it hard for people to get saved. Let's not us try to put people in a second or third cup when they're ready for the first cup. Now, when you get to the next cup, cup two, he frees you from the stuff that controls you. Now you're required to work, to go through a process. Yes, this is where the Christian work is involved, is getting freed. It's easier to come out of Egypt than it is to get Egypt out of you. Yeah. Yes. We're surrounded by it every day, and it's a lifelong process. And I kind of look at it like this, like there's this big glass cylinder, and it's got earth in it. And you know how the process works, and the top's going to be some big rocks. That's kind of like my life, like all the issues. Did you know that you got issues? Did you know that I've got issues? Yeah. Tell you the truth, I've got issues, you got issues. You know what? All God's children got issues. Thank you. All right. And so that cylinder full of earth represents all my issues. And what God wants is he'd like that cylinder to be empty so he can just fill it with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and that's all that's in there. But tell you the truth, it never gets completely empty. But here's the way it works. The big rocks are on the top, them big boulders, and that's the first ones he goes after. There's some big junk when you first come into the kingdom of God. There's some big junk in our lives. And he gets those out first, and it makes a huge difference in your life. And then you go ahead and move through, but you're never finished. He's always going back, and then it's some rocks, and then it's some pebbles, and then it gets right down to the grains of sand. As long as you live, he keeps pulling grains out. It's a lifelong process. That's cup two. That's the cup of deliverance, and we try to do that mainly through something in our church called small groups. We have a small group going on right now on Wednesday nights called Life, living in freedom every day, looking at what kind of junk we picked up in this life. It's impossible to live on planet Earth for any length of time, I mean, over just like an hour or two, without picking up junk, without getting hurt, wounded. You know, stuff's going to happen. So life is living in freedom, getting rid of the junk that we picked up in the course of life. That's cup two. That's where you get healed. It's a process. Change takes place. And I'll be honest with you, it can be painful because sometimes, as strange as it sounds, we don't like to give up some of the stuff that we're holding on to that's killing us. That's the way I've been in my life. I didn't know when God started to put his finger on it that it was something that was killing me, but I certainly didn't want to give it up because it's been part of my life for so long. It's a defense mechanism that I've used to cope, and he's putting his finger on it. I'm going, uh-oh, no, you can't have that. I've had that. I put that there for a reason. And God says, I know, and I want to heal the reason and remove that so you can be everything I want you to be, because I still got two more cups for you to drink out of. So that's cup two, and that's a process. Then cup three is redemption. We'll come back to that. That's our lesson for today. Today we're on cup three. Next week we'll do cup four. Cup four, he says, I'll take you as my own people. That's the cup the Israelites called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. And I'll give you the fill in the blank for that in a minute. Did you hear about those two Kentucky football players, that Skeeter and Skillet? They decided to go for a walk one Sunday afternoon, had a tough weekend playing the Gators, and they went out for a walk in the woods, and after a while they got separated and they couldn't see each other. And then a couple hours later they saw each other, but one was on one side of the river, the other was on the other side of the river. So Skillet walks up and says, hey, Skeeter, how do I get on the other side of the river? Skeeter looks around, he looks up the river, he looks down the river, he looks around, and he says, Skillet, you already on the other side of the river. If you got your fill in the blanks, I had to use Kentucky because that's the only team that we beat. Well, we could have used Eastern Michigan. I couldn't use, it actually was an Alabama joke, but I didn't want to use that because they beat us. Go Gators. Hey, they had a good day yesterday, didn't they? No game. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I didn't have to cry last night. That was good. All right. Maybe we need more of those. Hey, I just want you to know y'all are spoiled, you know, with these two championships, you young people. I was a Gator back in 1963. The Gators hardly ever won. We had a pretty pitiful team. I mean, we had a quarterback that stuttered and a center who was ticklish. We couldn't do anything right. It was tough. And you guys are spoiled. Here's your notes. The cup of sanctification is salvation. We call that the cup of salvation. Then the next one, the cup of deliverance, is freedom. That's where you get freedom. Church statistics say 87% of the church is stuck in cup two. We'll talk about that today. Cup three, the cup of redemption, is about restoration. The number one request of pastors, according to a church survey, is, Pastor, help me find God's plan for my life. We're going to look into that today. And then cup four is called the cup of praise, which equals fulfillment. Fulfillment. Okay. Cup three, then, is the I will that says in verse 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. According to Webster's dictionary, redeem has three definitions to it, three parts to the definition. Part one is to buy back or repurchase. For instance, maybe you're at a flea market and you see something that you owned as a child and you want to buy it, but you want it back. That's what that part of the definition means, to buy back. And that's certainly something that God does. He creates us and then we get lost and we go serve the devil and we're out in the world and he is making an offer to buy us back. That's part of redemption. And part two says to change for the better. To change for the better, reform. That's something else God wants to do in our life. He wants us to be in a constant state of change, being reformed. Too many people set their goal too low. Their goal is, Lord, help me not to sin. And they don't realize there's so much more. And then part three of the definition says repair or restore. My first car was a 1963 Buick Special Convertible. Yeehaw! 1970, I bought it from a guy in Ocala named Gary Brush for $600. It was white with a red interior and a white top, and I thought I had arrived when I bought that thing, buddy. Convertible, white with a red interior. Fireball V6 engine, three on the tree. That was it. I had arrived. I kept that thing for about a year until my uncle was selling his Impala, and I knew I had to move up to something better. And I sold the 63 Special to my dad. He liked it, and he bought it, but he didn't have any use for it, so he parked it in the garage. There it sat for years and years. And our garage isn't a typical garage. I mean, we had the ice cream business, so trucks were in and out, and freezers and equipment. So that car became a catch-all. Stuff was stacked up, boxes. It was full of Jolly Pops. Anybody know what a Jolly Pop is? It's this little icicle thing, so you keep it dry until you want to freeze it. It had Jolly Pops in it. It had stuff stacked on the top, freezers pushed up against it for years. And I moved to Miami for a while, and I came back, and Dad said, let's get that Buick Special out. Let's restore it. And we did. We went to work on it. First thing we had to do was get the junk out of the trunk and out of the seats, get all that stuff out of it. Wipe it off, clean it off, and we had to put a new top on it. We had to take the interior out, put a new interior in, and the last thing we did was paint it. We restored it to, it was not useful the way it was. It was abused, it was misused, it was in disrepair. And you know what? That's the way God looks at us. We get beat up by life, and he says, They need a new interior, man. They need a good wash, a good paint job. They need some new tires, an oil change, a new top. Praise God. Some of us need a new top and whatever, you know. But God wants to work on us and make us fit for the master's use. Broken down, that car wasn't worth much. But when we got done with it, it was worth even more than it was when it was new. Because it had been restored. And that's what God wants to do. That's what cup three is all about. Restore. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy so that we're not fit for the master's use. We're not useful. We're all just self-absorbed in all of our issues that we can't really be used what we were designed to be used for, so we don't feel fulfilled. So even though we're saved and we're going to go to heaven when we die, we feel like we're still in hell. We don't feel His closeness because we're not actually in the cup of fulfillment, walking with Him in life and seeing how we're uniquely made and seeing the fulfillment of our life, and we're just frustrated. We live a frustrated Christian life. God's intent is for us to move all the way through these four cups so that we can experience the greatness of Christianity. Notice that it says here in this verse, with an outstretched arm. I like that part of that verse because God is always reaching for you. He's never back in the corner like this. That's the way I kind of saw God as I was a child raised in church. I saw God sitting like an 8,000 pound ogre with a long white beard with his arms folded in one of the hands. He had a titanium fly swatter just waiting to smack me in the back of the head when I messed up. I saw him as this the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just all instead of the tree of the knowledge of life, like we're learning about on Wednesday nights. He's a God of life. That's what Jesus said. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life. I didn't see him as a God who was standing there with his arm outstretched, but that's the way he introduced himself to the people of Israel, and the way he presents himself to us today is he's standing in heaven, yeah, and he's looking down, and Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven," but he's got that arm stretched out for you today. Amen. He's a God of an outstretched arm, not his arms folded, not his head turned away from you. He's looking for you. He's reaching out to you, tears in his eyes for the greatness that is there yet to be beheld by you, and his arm outstretched and says, "Take my hand, I'll lift you up to someplace higher." When Adam and Eve sinned, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, it wasn't like God was trying to keep them from something. He was trying to keep them from being separated from Him. And when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like He told them not to do, what was the first thing they did? Hid themselves from God. But watch this. What's the first thing God did? Came looking for them with an outstretched arm. Where are you? Oh, we messed up. I'm still here. I still want you. I'm still reaching out to you. He reached for them. God's always stretching out to pull us up. He wants to lift you up and take you higher. He wants you to soar on the wings of an eagle. Not grovel around down in the mud with the turkeys, pecking, not just pecking at the ground. He wants you to soar on eagle's wings, the Bible says. That's His plan for you. So why is it that only 13% of God's people drink from this cup, according to church statistics? I'm going to give you two reasons. They're fill in the blanks there. The number one is inferiority. It's part of the work of the devil in our life is creating in us an inferiority complex that tells us we're not worthy to be in His presence or to receive from Him or to be full of the Holy Spirit or to go after that challenge, to fulfill that dream, the thing that He's put in your heart. The devil says, no, you can't do that because then you'll be a threat to me. You'll ruin my plan. I've got to steal it from you by putting something in you called inferiority. And the devil works at it. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 18:35, God, it says about God, He says, "You stoop down to make me great." Woo, praise God. That's some good stuff right there. God in heaven stoops down to beat me? No, to make me great. He wants to lift me up. Oh, I'm just a worm. Why? Because we see ourselves through the rear view mirror of life. We let our past with the devil keep us from our future with God. We're still listening to the lies. We're still that buck-toothed kid that people made fun of. We're still that failure that happened 10 years ago. I'm still that misfit. I'm still the guy that struck out at home plate and we lost the game. I'm still the kid that slipped and fell in front of the class. I'm still remembering that embarrassing prom moment, that awkward moment. I'm still back there with the funky hair. Oh, that stutter. It's that... Do you remember when God was talking to Moses to move on and to go do something great? What Moses had to say after all the great things God told him God was going to use him for? You know what his response was? He said, "Lord, but I daughter, find somebody else, Lord. Find somebody else. I'm slow of speech and heavy of tongue. I got a problem. And you know what God said to that? He said, who made the mouth? Who made eyes that you could see or ears that you could hear? Who made it? Can I do such a great thing in you? Can I not remake your mouth? Can I not put words in your mouth? That's what it says. And you know what Moses' response to that was? Because that inferiority complex, what his response was, to say the same thing all over again. But Lord, I stutter. And you know what happened? The Bible says that God got angry at Moses. Why? Because he stuttered? No, because he failed to believe the greatness of God, that God would lift him up. He was stuck in his past. He continued to look at himself through the rearview mirror. He wouldn't let God reshape him and reform him and remove the stutter and take him forward. But God didn't leave him there. God was angry that he couldn't believe. But you know what? God made a way anyway. He said, isn't that your brother Aaron? I'm going to let him speak for you. I'm just not going to let you fail. I'm not going to let you not do what I've called you to do. I want your name in the book. I want people to say, Moses was the great man of God. I'm sticking with you, Moses. Even though you won't believe, even though you're looking in the rearview mirror, I'm going to make a way for you to go forward. That's the way God looks at you today. He wants you to go forward. God wouldn't let him out, and he's not letting you out because he's designed you with a plan in mind for something for you to do. The devil condemns you, God lifts you. The devil beats you down, God heals and restores you. The devil wants to remind you of your past. It's like this guy that went to the pet store. And he's walking around in the pet store, and this parrot in the corner says, hey, buddy, come over here. He said, who are you talking to? The parrot said, you, come over here. Me? Yeah, you in the red shirt, come over here. I want to talk to you. Guy looks around. He walks over next to the parrot. Parrot says, you the ugliest guy I've ever seen. Well, the owner of the store heard it. He comes, smacks that parrot upside the head, thumps him on the beak, pulls a couple feathers out of it, says, you don't treat my, you stop acting like that. Don't ever do that again. Guy walked around the store and he left. Kind of depressed, bummed him out. Well, about a month later, he comes back to the store. He's looking around. He's looking around and he hears, psst. He looks at that same parrot. Parrot says, hey, buddy, come over here. He says, who, me? He says, yeah, you, come over here. He walks over there. He goes, now what? Parrot looks at him and looks for the manager. He goes, you know what? Oh, that's funny. I don't care what you say. That's funny. I like that joke. He said, you know what? You know what? That's the way the devil treats us. Hey, buddy, come over here. What? You know what? You know what? Where you messed up. You know where you failed. He's constantly trying to remind us that we're a stutterer, that we fail, that we slip and fell. We got to quit listening to his lies. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. That's what you tell the devil when he says, you know what? You say, you know what, devil? I know where you're going. And I'm God's masterpiece. He's making something wonderful out of me. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ. Praise God, anew in Christ. So we can do, look at this, the good things he planned for us. Do you not know that God had a plan for Moses? Do you understand God had a plan for you? He has a plan for you. God doesn't make no junk. Did you remember that about, anybody know who Ethel Waters? You remember, some of us remember her, a great actress and singer. She died in 1977. She did great, the blues singer, jazz singer, was on Broadway. And she said this, did you know that her life was the result of her mother's rape? And she said this, she said, I know I'm somebody. Because God don't make no junk. I know I'm somebody. Because God don't make no junk. Here's the second reason that people don't fulfill their destiny is diversion. His mighty acts of judgment are meant to destroy the plans of the devil. You remember that? He said, with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. See, now, before I knew Christ, I would interpret that, oh, yeah, God, he's a judge. He's mean. He's hard. Well, doesn't the Bible say, and we like John 3:16, how about 17? He didn't send his son to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. Yeah, his acts of judgment are on the devil who's trying to hold you back to set you free. The devil has planned a diversion especially for you to sidetrack you. Could be something bad, it could be something good. Could be success, it could be failure. It could be praise, could be criticism. But for sure, the devil is aware that people have a destiny and he's trying to circumvent that destiny, shortcut, sidetrack that destiny. Go with me if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, we wanted very much to come to you. Paul, the great apostle Paul, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. That word in the Greek is ekkaptu. It literally means to cut a ditch in your path or to impede one's progress. I got good news for you. You can still get there from here. No matter what kind of ditches the devil has cut in your path, when you say, I can't get there, when Moses said, I can't do it, God will make a way where there is no way. He'll get you where you need to go. God is the God of the eternal now. You say, but Pastor, you don't know how many years I've messed up and how far I am from God. There's a way to get there from here. There's always a way to get there from here. God's the God of now. He says, okay, now you want to get on path? Good, let's get on path. He doesn't go back to the past and beat you up about that. He says, today is the day of salvation. Just go with God. Amen. Just start moving forward. God will always make a way. Well, how do you know that? Well, you can go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes, look at this, God causes in your Bible, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yep, that's the book for me. It tells me right here, it says, and we know that God causes everything. I looked up that word in the Greek, and you know what it literally means? Everything to work together for good. It didn't say he caused everything to happen. He says he causes everything to end up all right. Causes to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You can turn any situation around if you just hook up with God. Because God can, nothing is impossible for God. Romans 11, 29, God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. God never changes his mind about you. People will change their mind about you. They're fickle. They'll be one way one day, one way the next. God's not that way. He's the same every day since he formed you in your mother's womb. Now, how do I get into this cup? Two words, spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us individually. That word there, the grace, is charis. It means a divine enablement, which means it's something that just kind of, it's easy for you to do. That's where you flow. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Why? That's where you start flowing in the things that God's called you to do. You know what? It's just an awesome thing in our lives as Christians when we go from, Lord, help me with this week's issue, to, Lord, help me discover why I was made and my spiritual gifts and begin to employ them in serving God. There's three things we all must do to drink of the cup of redemption. It's in your notes. Number one, discover your gift. You have to discover your gift. That's the goal of Victory Church, is to help you find and fulfill your God-given purpose. God had the plan for you before you. He made you in response to something he had for you to do, and you were perfectly made to fulfill that plan. It's not the other way around. It's not like you appeared and he goes, ooh, what do we do with that person? No. Go with me to Psalm 139. I'll back that up. You were uniquely made in response to the need in God's order of things. Psalm 139 verses 13 and 14 says this, David speaking to God, and he says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. Knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. Yeah. You're no accident. You're here by divine design. Your design reveals your destiny, how you were designed. That's what we try to do in Cup 3, is to find out how you were designed. That's what we do in Discovery 301 and Growth Track, and discover how God made you unique from everybody else on the earth, and that reveals God's plan for your life. Your destiny is tied to God, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. No place else. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. Yes. Had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Colossians 1:16, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. You're not going to find your purpose in the world and things and people. You'll find it in God. Second thing is to develop your gift. First, you have to discover it. Second, you'll find that gifts come in infancy form. They have to be developed. They're never fully mature. You have to work on your gift. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then pick it up in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Look, so they could do all the work. Is that what it says? No. What's the fivefold ministry for? Let's keep reading. To prepare God's people for works of service. For you to realize how you were uniquely made and then start employing it, start developing it, start using it. The work of the ministry is to equip every one of you to do the work of the ministry. You know, we take that responsibility serious at Victory's Church. And we have a four-step process that lines up with these four promises of God. We have a Sunday service where we believe that every Sunday, if somebody's here that doesn't know Christ, we're going to give them an opportunity for salvation to take that first cup. And then we have something in our church called small groups, where we believe discipleship and life change takes place through small groups. We have life group as a small group where deliverance can take place in your life. Small groups. We have a Sunday service. We have small groups to fulfill primarily cup two. And then we have something in our church called Growth Track. It's a four events that make up Growth Track, that are to help you discover how you were uniquely made. God's design reveals his plan. And we want to help you discover that. That's what the whole Growth Track process is this redemption process to reform, restore, redirect you. And then fulfillment, we believe, comes through getting involved, being part of a team that's making a difference, something called Dream Team, where you connect and you serve the purposes, the function of the church, the people that came early this morning. How about our dream team, man? We've got the most awesome dream team in the world, people that come early. And what are they doing? They're saying, we want to create an environment where when somebody comes, we've seen over the years over 1,800 people receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because people make Sunday service happen and give people an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their life. So we got four things that we do as a church that line up with the four promises, the four I wills. We've got a Sunday service. We've got small groups. We've got a growth track process. And then we've got dream team that helps you become everything that God created you to do. All right, we're just going to put an overhead up here to kind of show you how it works. Spiritual health church membership is the first step. We believe that in order to really be fulfilled and part of God's plan, you need to get in a church. We're not the only church. We're not the best church. There's great churches around, but you need to be in a church and be a member. That's the first thing. And when we have Growth Track, we talk about that in Church 101. The second thing we talk about in Growth Track is spiritual health. You need to be spiritually healthy, and that's called Essentials 201. That's the second Sunday of every month we talk about that. The third Sunday of every month is self-discovery. We discover that in Discovery 301. Third Sunday, every month, we have that. And then the fourth part of this track is ministry. you're never really going to feel close to God like you need to, or feel like you're being used, until you're doing some sort of ministry. It's different for everybody. It might be making the coffee. That's my ministry. That's what I want to do. I want to be in the back doing the bookwork. I want to sweep the parking lot. I want to get out on campus. It's different for everybody, but you know that you're being used by God. So ministry, that's 401. That's what we do today. We connect the dots, and then we get you on your way. It's all called Growth Track. We have those four things. Okay, number three in your notes, the last thing you have to do with your gift, use your gift. That's the fourth cup, and we'll cover that more next week. But hear about that, 1 Peter 4:10. God has given gifts to each of you. Uh-huh. See, even while you're sitting there today, the devil's trying to tell people, oh, no, you know, other people have gifts. You got gifts. Yeah, you do. You know, you do. The devil's been trying to hide them, steal them, short-circuit them. You've got gifts. He is giving gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well. Oh, that's my responsibility. Then I'm a steward of what he's given me. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Everybody that comes early, stays late, serves on our dream teams, he will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God loves when you serve other people on his behalf. God's got a plan for your life, folks. The last thing on your notes, my purpose is to serve God by serving others. The great commandment, somebody asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. But he didn't stop there. He could stop right there, but he said, no, it's not really complete. Your life's really not complete. He says, the second commandment, the guy didn't ask him for two commandments, he said, but he's saying, I can't leave it right there. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second commandment is like unto this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You never experience the level that God wants you to go through of his power and his love until you let his love flow through you to somebody else. God wants to love you. He wants to be with you, fellowship with you. That's what the tree of life was. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rules and regulations. He wants us to live in the tree of life, experiencing him and his goodness. But the way that really flows and increases and gets better and better is as we take what God's given us and just hand it to somebody else. Just love somebody, bless somebody, help somebody, you know, go to Haiti, go to Publix, just share with somebody, just give them a little card, a little note to the waitress, you know, God loves you. Something, some kind of blessing, some kind of, take those cards that we have out there, to acts of kindness card, where you just give somebody this honking tip and then you put that little card just to let you know that God really loves you. Had somebody sent an email to the church and said, I just want to thank you. I was going through Wendy's and somebody gave me this little card. They paid for my lunch. And she sent it through Facebook, and I went on her Facebook site, and you could just tell from looking at it, she's struggling in life. You know that. I just know God made a difference in her life right there, because somebody paid it forward, did something. There's something that God has for you. Some way God wants to use you in somebody else's life. Don't hold back your gifts. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the shame. God wants to set you free from anything. Don't keep looking in the rearview mirror. The windshield's showing you where you're going to go with God. He's got great things for you to do. I break every lie over God's people right now in Jesus' name. Everything that would try to hold God's people back, I break every lie, every deception, every spirit of shame and inferiority and insecurity. I break it now in Jesus' name so they can go forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I know you got a great plan for everybody in this room. If you bow your heads with me, maybe you've never really gotten into that first cup and drank of the cup of salvation. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe that's why God brought you here. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, if I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go. I'm not sure. I hope I'd go to heaven, but I'm not really sure. Listen, we can take care of that right now. I tell you, like I was sharing earlier, it's easy. Jesus did all the work. All you got to do is receive it. If you're not sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven, that's why you're here today. Just bow your head with me, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just pray this prayer. Everybody help me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer with me, you meant business with God. Just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. They're never going to be the same. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, listen, our ushers are just getting ready to receive.